Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your good gifts, including the gift of your word. Father, we pray this morning as we hear what Jesus teaches, which is so at odds with what everybody around us teaches, that you will bless us with faith, that we might trust Jesus and see the goodness of his truth and the falsehood and the hollowness of those who would contradict it. And Father, we pray that seeing it, we will love it and live in the light of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve is a guy who was very, very anti-Christian. He did not want anything to do with Christianity. And his big problem was that he'd seen some dodgy televangelists doing their stuff and had decided that Christianity was this big scam for getting money out of people. He thought the church was all about money, and he was really, really cynical about the whole thing. But somehow, and I to this day do not know how, a friend eventually persuaded Steve to come to church against his better judgment. Friend wasn't actually sure that he would show up on the day, but he did, and he came in and he sat down and he was ready for it, and it ended up being that the Sunday Steve turned up was the one Sunday of the year when this church focused on the topic of money and generous giving. And I tell you the story because today is that Sunday at St. Mark's. Money is one of those areas where the message of Jesus is radically different to the messages that we get every single day from our culture. And so to periodically stop and remind ourselves of some of the things that Jesus says about it is necessary. And so we do that. I'm just, you know, people come up afterwards and then want to know what happened. Steve is now a Christian. Steve is actually now involved in running a global Christian organization, asking people for money. And so the story had a happy ending, and it is a story that Steve delights to tell at every opportunity. I'm going to use this Sunday not to try and say everything that the Bible says about money. I've made that mistake enough times, so I've stopped. This year, I'm just going to, each year, I just take one thing. And this year, I want to focus in on what Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Luke about money and the two big themes in that. And even though I focused in, you've got an outline. It's not a very detailed outline, but it's got 2 points on it, and one of them's got 2 sub-points, but I'm not going to get to the second sub-point. But I encourage you to read through Luke's Gospel, and I'm pretty sure you'll work it out because Jesus is a good communicator. So I'm just going to focus in on two key themes that we see Jesus focusing on in Luke's Gospel when it comes to the question of wealth. And the first thing that emerges is a message that we don't want to hear. It's a message that our culture has taught us to instinctively disbelieve, to dismiss. The first message that emerges as Jesus teaches on this stuff in Luke is that wealth is dangerous. Wealth is dangerous. And Jesus introduces this theme early on in his ministry where he tells the parable of the four soils in Luke 8. And this might be a parable that you're familiar with. A farmer sows seed and some of it falls on the path, the hard path, and the birds just come along and eat that up. And some of it falls in rocky soil and sort of withers and dies because of lack of moisture. Some of it falls in good soil and yields a really fruitful harvest. And some of it falls among weeds. And as the plant, sort of the little seed produces, the whatever you call a little baby plant, starts to grow up, the weeds choke the life out of this little baby plant. And Jesus explains the parable, and when he gives the explanation, what does he say about the seed that falls among the weeds? Well, it's there in Luke 8, verse 14. Might as well flick that up. Luke 8, 14. He says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Riches can literally choke the spiritual life out of people so that they get spiritually stunted and withered and die. And I know know people to whom that's happened, sadly. I could give you names. And this is a sober theme, but Jesus continues it in Luke chapter 12, and he tells another parable, the parable of the rich fool. I preached on it earlier in the year. You might have been here. It's about a farmer who has this massive harvest, and he does not know what to do with this super abundance of wealth. What am I going to do with all of this stuff? And so he decides, he tears down his barns and he builds bigger jumbo-sized barns so that he can just sit there and look at it. And he's then self-satisfied that he set himself up for the ultimate early retirement of, you know, sitting around on a yacht playing softball, collecting shells with his wife. By that very night he dies, and God calls him a fool because he focused in on and invested himself in a retirement that he's not going to get to enjoy, instead of focusing on a relationship with the living God that is infinitely more valuable. And in Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus is explicit that the parable is a warning against being greedy for material things, because that is not what life consists of. And then we come to the encounter in Luke 18 that we read. This ruler, this man of status, this man of wealth, he comes to Jesus, and he wants to know how he can be sure that he has eternal life. He worked hard at obedience to the commandments that God gave about how to treat other people. He's worked at them, he's, at least in the external aspect of them, he's worked at them to the point where he can say, all of these I've done since I was a boy. And so Jesus forces this man to confront who he's really devoted to, who he really puts his faith in. Jesus forces him to confront what God it is that he really serves. And so he says to him, if you look at chapter 18, verse 22, he says to this man, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." The man wants assurance of eternal life, and Jesus offers it to him. Leave your wealth behind, give it to the poor, invest in the treasures of heaven, and come follow me. And the man's face falls. He values his wealth more than he values eternal life. The treasures that he has amassed, the social status, the fleeting pleasures that wealth affords him, it's all more valuable to him than the treasures of heaven that Jesus offers him. He can't see that what is found in Jesus is more precious than what is found in his bank accounts, and so he literally walks away from eternal life. And as he disappears down the road, Jesus is looking at him. And Jesus takes the opportunity to give a warning to his disciples, to those who follow him, from verse 24. Look at verse 24. "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Have you tried to put a camel through a needle? Bet the camel would object. "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And friends, before you seek to qualify that and soften that and explain how that's about other people and not about me, hear Jesus' stark warning. Wealth is dangerous. Wealth is one of the things that keeps some people from eternal life. Wealth can choke the spiritual life out of a person and leave them spiritually shriveled and stunted and dead. We need to hear these warnings, because by simple virtue of living in Australia, we are wealthy people. We're not as wealthy as Bill Gates, not as wealthy as Rupert Murdoch, but on a global scale, all of us are wealthy. We're not all as wealthy as one another, but on a global scale, we're all wealthy. We all live in good houses, we all eat three meals a day, We all drive cars and enjoy a wardrobe with clothes in it. That means that the danger of wealth that Jesus is warning about is a real live danger for each one of us in this room. Be stupid to ignore dangers that Jesus points to. My wealth is spiritually dangerous to me. Your wealth is spiritually dangerous to you. How is wealth spiritually dangerous? How does it stop people from inheriting eternal life? How does it choke the spiritual life out of people? Well, there's a bunch of ways. I'll just share a few of them. The first way is it distracts. It distracts our effort and our attention and our focus away from God by consuming those things itself, by directing those things to itself. Wealth promises that if we get just a little bit more of it, just a little bit more of it, just investigate a little bit more of it, then we will live better lives than we have now, and we will have fewer problems than we have now, and we will have more happiness, and we will be more valuable. Tell that to Gina Reinhart and her kids. But that's what it tells us, and we believe it. And so it makes us invest efforts and attention and focus in thinking about how we're going to get that little bit, just that little bit more of it, and fantasizing about what we're going to do when we do get it. And then it focuses attention because, you know, stuff happens in Greece and America and other places, and so it gets us consumed with worrying about how we're going at accumulating it, so because we're not quite there at that little bit more. And it gets us worried about whether we're at risk of losing it, and that's what we spend time thinking about and looking at things about and worrying about. And so, you know, I need that little bit more. And so I take that position that requires me to work those extra hours, to miss those family dinners, to work on Sunday because there's better rate of pay or because there's the overtime. And, yeah, okay, it means I can't be reading the Bible with my kids at dinner time. It means I can't be at growth group on Thursday night, and it means I've got to miss a bunch of Sundays because there's all this travel. And it means I've got to pull back from that ministry that I was contributing quite well, usefully, to. It means I don't have the time to catch up and chat with that old friend who's asking all sorts of questions about Jesus, and that's pretty exciting, but I'm just not going to have the time. I'm not going to have the flexibility. It means I'm not going to have time to meet up with that new friend to encourage them through those dramas in life that they're having to deal with. What happens to my body if I don't feed it and exercise it? It gets weak and thin with no energy and no strength, and then it dies. What happens to your soul if you don't feed it properly from the nourishing food of God's word? What happens to your soul if you don't exercise it in prayer and loving service of your spiritual family and the work of God's kingdom? It gets weak and thin with no strength or energy, and then it dies. This is one of the ways that wealth chokes the spiritual life out of people. It consumes them. It takes over their thinking and their efforts and their priorities. It takes things that belong to God. And it's important to say that this is a danger that wealth poses no matter how much of it we have. Don't go, "Well, blimey, I'm glad I'm poor. It's other people's problem." You can be poor and completely consumed by wealth, longing for it, fantasizing about what you're going to do with it when you finally get a little bit of it, doing whatever you have to do to inch that little bit closer to that magic, elusive number, enough, which is located about where the end of the rainbow is. It is possible to be mastered by wealth, enslaved by wealth, even if you have very little of it. In Luke 16, Jesus warns, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." One of the ways wealth is dangerous is it masters us, which means that God, the God who made us, he gets deprived of the mastery over us that is fitting and proper and actually the best thing for us. If we invest ourselves in the service of wealth, we are not investing ourselves in the service of God. If wealth owns us, then God doesn't own us. You are not the exception to that, and I'm not the exception either. One of the ways wealth is spiritually dangerous is it distracts our efforts and attentions and focus away from God. Another way it's spiritually dangerous is that it blinds us to our spiritual needs. Many of you will remember John Chapman, the evangelist. Chapo used to say that it was very difficult. You say, Craig, it's very difficult to talk to people in your part of Sydney. It's very difficult to talk to people in northwest Sydney about heaven because most of them think they're already there. The stuff that we have, the experiences that we can buy with our wealth, it means we're well fed and we're well clothed and we're well housed and we're well travelled and we're almost endlessly entertained. And we're so used to thinking of the good life in terms of what we own and in terms of the experiences we've been able to purchase that we have difficulty, we really have difficulty imagining the life God offers us could be better than what we have now or in eternity. And we also have a lesser sense of needing God, of depending on God. Every good thing, every single good thing that we enjoy is ultimately a gift from God's generous hand, every single one. But when, in that immediate sense, I buy it with the money that freely flows from my pocket, it's very easy to forget that and to think that I am providing for my needs. What a good provider I am. What a good provider my husband is. It's very easy to forget that the brain and the gifts and the circumstances that made it possible for me to have that wealth that I just handed over for whatever, that all of that is actually a gift of my generous Creator. For all of it, I am dependent on Him. And that can leave me, I guess, ungrateful, complacent, unconscious of my real dependence on God's blessing. John Calvin once said, the great reformer, "There is nothing of which it is more difficult to convince men than that the providence of God governs the world. There is nothing of which it is more difficult to convince men than that the providence of God governs the world." Wealth is spiritually dangerous because it blinds us to our spiritual needs and our ultimate dependence on God's provident hand. Third way wealth is spiritually dangerous is that it makes us arrogant. We're used to measuring worth and value and goodness in terms of dollars. We even say, I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about this expression, we even say of someone, "What's he worth?" when what we mean is, "How much money does he have?" And if we measure our worth and our value in those ways, it's very difficult for us to imagine that God doesn't sort of see things the same way. If we have a good income, if I have a good income, salesmen treat me special. Advertisers and marketers who've worked out what my income is flatter me left, right and centre in all sorts of glossy brochures. All sorts of people make extra effort to be nice to me. The financial gurus tell me I am responsible and I am successful. I am worth a lot. The politicians, they tell me I'm aspirational. I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty positive. How could God possibly have an issue with me if all these other people think I'm worth this? Wealth can cause us to think more highly of ourselves and to measure value in perverse and distorted ways from God's perspective. See, friends, wealth is dangerous. We need to hear Jesus' call. Wealth is dangerous because it enslaves us so that we invest ourselves in serving it rather than serving God, that we're consumed by it rather than consumed by God. And it's dangerous because it tells us lies. It tells us we have everything we need, or at least, no, it doesn't tell us that. It tells us we've almost got everything we need, and if we just devote ourselves to it a little bit more, we will have everything that we need. and it tells us that we don't really need anything from God. And it can easily make us the people that we read about the other week in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Do you remember this? You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. We're not actually crass enough to say it, but we can think it. I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. And you've got to remember, those are words written to a church. Jesus' warnings about the danger of wealth are emphatic. And, you know, on the global scale, we are rich people. These are dangers that are present for us. And so we need to reflect on our attitudes. We need to regularly take stock of our priorities. We need to examine, where do my thoughts drift in those idle moments? What are the things that I worry about? What are the things that I get anxious about? We need to think about the amount of time we invest in keeping an eye on how our assets are going versus setting our hearts on the things of God in quiet, dependent prayer. We need to reflect, why is it that we are so desperate to ensure that Jesus' words to the rich young ruler don't mean that I have to give all my stuff away? And realistically, in a room this size, of this many people, some of us are being enslaved right now, are being choked now. And it's urgent that we wake up to that and repent of it and seek God's strength and God's help and God's direction to escape that situation, because that danger will destroy us if we don't. Some of us live with the delusion that we are successfully serving two masters, when actually we're only serving one master, and it's not the master who loves us and wants eternal blessing for us. It's the master who is lying to us, who wants to enslave us, who wants to delude us into missing out on the infinitely better blessing that God brings. The first message about wealth that Jesus has for us in Luke's gospel is wealth is dangerous. Second message is that wealth is good. Second message is wealth is good. It's good because you can use it to invest in God's kingdom and to help other people. I'm going to focus on the first of those, and I'm going to do it by looking at Luke chapter 16 verse 9, which is the punchline to a very tricky parable that Jesus tells, which is why it's nice that there's a punchline. Punchline itself is not without challenges, but Luke chapter 16 verse 9, Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed by them into eternal dwellings. And when he's talking about gaining friends, he's talking about helping other people join in friendship with God, that friendship that's enjoyed by everybody who trusts Jesus. He's telling us to invest our worldly wealth to spread the message of Jesus so that people can hear it and get saved and be there in the new creation on that last great day to greet us. And so, well, to be very practical and very local, when one of our church wardens, like Phil, gets up and has to say, look, we need more money so that we can meet the church budget, that's what he's asking you to do. He's asking you to use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. We started a new congregation this year. We invested in our youth ministry this year, and the price of doing that well was a new staff member. The point of doing it is to help more adults and more teenagers connect with Jesus and grow in the life of faith, give glory to God in the way that they live. And so our wardens are asking us to financially invest in gaining friends in those ways who will share the new heavens and the new earth with us for eternity. Friends who I suspect will be pretty thankful that we were paying attention when Jesus said this stuff. Some of them might be your kids. Some of them will be my kids, I pray. When I get up here and I ask you to be a financial supporter of to financially partner with Sarah our link missionary in the Middle East, or to financially partner with the Andersons so that we can translate the Bible into Morinani. I want to ask you to financially partner with Ben and Sally Bathgate because they've got to go to the Middle East to learn Arabic so they can come back and do better ministry in Sydney's western suburbs. I want to ask you to partner with young Marcus down at Rockdale doing that amazing personal evangelism work in a very multicultural setting. When other people ask you, these are not the only ones, we're asking you to financially invest in gaining friends who will share the new heavens and the new earth with you for eternity. This side of eternity, you might never meet those friends. The women Sarah is working, the women Sarah is working with in the Middle East, we can't even tell you where she is. You're very unlikely to ever meet the fruit of that ministry. But I suspect they will be pretty thankful you were paying attention when Jesus said this stuff, when you meet them the other side of glory. And what a blessing that will be to finally to get to know them, to see their face. We can spend all our stuff, all our money on stuff that rots and fades and perishes. We can hold on to it and we can build bigger barns. And one day, you know what you'll leave? A really impressive pile for council cleanup. Or we can invest it in the new heavens, in seeing the new heavens and the new earth, chock full of new spiritual friends who have been made. We can spend our stuff on plastic and we can spend it on fading memories, or we can invest it in ways that will echo for eternity. Which of those do you think makes most sense? Let's buy less plastic stuff and less coffee, and let's invest in Adam, our youth guy, on the local level. So, you know, I don't need to write letters and Phil doesn't need to pop up here. Church in the afternoon is growing nicely. Look how we've been able to replace people that we've lost to start it here. God is bringing friends. Our youth ministry stepped up to a whole new level this year. We got kids inviting friends from school along. This is about using worldly wealth to gain friends for ourselves who will welcome us into eternity. But we've got to pay for it. We've got to use our worldly wealth to do it. And so I guess, you know, this is one of these ones where I wanted to challenge you at the local level. We're 30% behind budget, I think we were last month. The wardens crunched the numbers and worked out that if the average family contributed only 50% of what the rectory family contributes, we would be over budget instead of 30% behind budget. We have opportunity to use our worldly wealth in wiser ways, I think. And so I encourage you to do that. If you're someone who isn't partnering in ministry beyond the parish, with Ben and Sally, or with Sarah through CMS, or with, you know, James and Logger's Door, if you're someone who isn't doing that yet, then can I encourage you, start this week. Use worldly wealth to gain friends who you may not meet in this world, but it's going to be exciting to meet them in the next one. Work out what you can afford, and then increase it by a heap, which has been my experience of these things, and then sign yourself up. And you might find that you end up with a less exotic holiday next year. You might find that you can't eat out as much as you wanted to. You might find you've got to drive that older car for a little bit longer. But 10,000 years from now, when you've been blessed by all these fantastic new friends who are always thanking you for taking Jesus' words seriously, I'm pretty sure you'll be over all of that. Wealth is dangerous, and so don't let it keep you from the blessings of eternal life. And wealth is good, and so invest it in bringing those same blessings of eternal life to other people. Those, I think, are the two key themes about wealth in Luke's Gospel. And pray. Heavenly Father, so many other voices are at us about this stuff in the paper and every day on the news, and family and friends telling us what's wise and sensible. And Father, it's so easy to miss what Jesus says, even though Jesus says it so clearly. He's such a good communicator, Father. He says it so clearly. And so we pray that you will bless us with faith that hears Jesus and that takes him at his word. Now, Father, we pray that you might give us the blessing of seeing our worldly wealth producing fruit for you in the lives of saved people, some of whom we might meet in this life, many of whom we won't. Our Father, we look forward, though, to the delight of seeing them there in eternity, part of your family, enjoying the same blessings that we enjoy, your friends and therefore our friends. Now, Father, you offer us such amazing blessing. We pray that we will grab hold of it with both hands. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing and then there'll be a chance to ask a question.